All right. You guys ever take Little League? You guys ever were in Little League at all? Well, my dad was from a small town in Iowa. And he went and he served in Vietnam and was stationed in San Diego and met this San Diego girl who happened to be my mom, married her, and then Dothley brought her back to Iowa. Okay, and then I was born, and it was kind of interesting. My dad was the small town athlete in a Midwestern town where football and wrestling was everything. My dad held the fastest pin in wrestling. It was still, whenever I was in high school, it was still the record, 3 seconds of a pin. I don't know if that's good or bad or what have you, but nonetheless, he held the record. He had a reputation in this small town. So his son, being me, started to take Little League because he wanted me to follow in his footsteps, being athletic. Well, I went to the little practices, and this is before T-ball, guys. T-ball did not exist. It was Little League, so what you did is you showed up for about an hour, hour and a half, and they showed you how to hit the ball. They showed you how to run the bases and how to field as much as like a 6-7-year-old can, okay? So I wasn't very old, probably 6, maybe 7. So we do this. We show up every Saturday and learn how to do it. And then the big finale after, like, I don't know, a month or two of doing this, the big finale is that we actually get to play a game against another team. So I'm all trying to be cool because even at 6 or 7, I know that I'm Ronnie Lowe's son. So I already have this reputation to live up to. So I'm worried about hitting the ball. Now, as you guys know, hitting is probably one of the hardest things for like a 6 or 7 year old to do because the ball is coming and they're trying to connect with it. So I was so focused on trying to hit the ball because I'm Ronnie Lowe's son. And I'm just trying to figure out because nobody else has really hit the ball. And if you hit the ball, it's like a panic attack. Oh no. Parents are like, yay, hit the ball. It's crazy. Because remember, this is not T-ball. Okay. This is someone's actually pitching. And so one of the coaches is trying to pitch it and trying to, you know, make it to where the little kids can hit it. So I'm up there, and it's my turn at bat. And I'm there, and I'm like focusing, and I'm doing my little thing. It's 6 or 7 years old, okay, focusing. The guy pitches it, comes up, bam, I connect. I'm like, yeah, Ronnie Lowe's son right here. And then I proceed to run around the bases clockwise, okay, start going, and people are like, no. So I was out because I ran to third base instead of first base. I was so focused in on hitting that stinking ball that I absolutely forgot which way to run. Now, we have a situation here in this passage to where we have somebody who's focusing in on maybe some pretty important details. If you're playing Little League, the important thing is to hit the ball, right? You're on offense, you want to hit the ball. But also what's important is running around the bases and scoring. Okay, that's the big picture. You want to score and beat the other team. I lost the big picture. I couldn't see the forest for the trees. I was so focused in on the trees, I didn't know I was in a forest, okay? I didn't see the big picture. We have here a story where we have two ladies, two famous ladies, Mary and Martha. You guys know? Off the top of your head, maybe you guys know because you guys are Bible whizzes, who is their brother? Lazarus. Exactly. Lazarus is the brother. That means they're in the little town of Bethany, which is a Sabbath's walk away from Jerusalem. Luke is not telling us these details for a reason. Why do you think he's not telling us these details? Big picture. It doesn't matter. He says, as they're going on their way. What do you mean they're going on their way? They're doing the normal Jesus thing. He's getting up, he's taking them someplace, and he's going to either teach, he's either going to heal, he's going to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what he does. He's on his way. He stops at a village. Does it matter what village? Nope, not at all. Not important to our story. Does it matter who's with him? Nope, not important. Luke is highlighting certain details so we understand and get the meaning. Now, if he bogged us down in the minutia of what really happened, there was 10 people with him, and he stopped in Bethany, and he hung out with this, and this guy was there, and Lazarus was hanging out there. We'd instantly go, oh, Lazarus, we know Lazarus. We'd like try to connect all these dots, and the point of the story that Luke is trying to make would be muddled in all the details. This is a normal thing. This is not lying. This is just bringing to light the point that he's trying to make. He's trying to highlight something here. Remember, the purpose of the book of Luke is to show evidences. Remember, O Theophilus, that you would know, you would have evidence for what you believe. That's why he has this story in here. There's some reason. There's some point to the story that he's trying to bring out. And we see he's going on his way. And remember on the last parable that we talked about? You guys remember the last parable? You know what that was? You remember? Because it was a whole, 2 weeks ago? Thank you. Thank you, Eli. It was the good parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, how do the Jews and Samaritans get along? Are they best buds? Are they pals? Do they like to pick out curtains together? No, they don't. They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. They hate each other. Jesus is highlighting this, and he makes the hero of the parable the Samaritan, thus driving home the point to the lawyer who's asking him a question. In this story, who are the two characters besides Jesus in it? What gender are they? This is very important to highlight because at this time, women were not thought of in a way that we would think of them today. As a matter of fact, Christianity is a leveler of the playing field when it comes to gender roles. I know it's not popular today. I know people would point to it and say, well, you know, the Bible actually holds women back. But during this day, it was a great freer. It's great freedom for women who were not allowed to worship their God. They had to go into the court of the women. Okay, where there was a veil, and they had to go back, and they can see all the men, and, oh, hey, there's my son. He's worshiping, and I don't get to sing with him. I have to sit back in the court of the women. He is going to be talking to two women, and Luke is trying to make a point in this. The leveler of the playing field. We are all equal at the cross. We are all equal at the cross. So let's go to our story now, as we've already read. The point we're going to try to make here is that we mustn't miss the bigger picture and opportunities that we are presented by the Lord. We mustn't miss the bigger pictures. Now, some people would gather from this. I've read a couple of commentaries on this. And some people would say that what you should be doing is highlighting contemplative meditation and how it's better to be worshipful than it is to be religious or, you know, following rules and structure and all that. That's not necessarily what we're going to get from this, okay? Not necessarily what we're going to get from this. We're going to see that the bigger picture matters. Details matter too. But just like whenever I was playing Little League, man, if you focus in on the details too much and you miss the big picture, you lose the game. Okay? I was so embarrassed after that. My dad bought me a snow cone, and I could tell he was embarrassed. I totally embarrassed Ronnie Lowe in his element, right? In his small town, I mean, what I heard him saying to his friends is, well, at least my son hit the ball. Okay, I was like, okay. But I just remember feeling a lot of shame because I let my dad down. I didn't focus in on the bigger picture. I was too lost in the trees and not seeing the bigger picture. So that's what we're going to get from this, okay? We're going to look at different ways today how we miss the bigger picture. Okay, sometimes we focus in on the details. And what we're not going to get from this is it's better to slack off and not work and sit in your, you know, go out in the middle of the woods and meditate on scripture and then like not go to work. Okay? So people have used the Bible for some crazy justifications. I don't need to work. It's more important that I read the Bible. Okay? It's like, what? Okay? So that's not what we're going to learn from this either. Remember, we're going to learn the bigger picture. The bigger picture. All right. So Jesus is traveling. Remember, the village doesn't matter. He meets Martha, and Martha invites him into her house. Now, this is a cultural thing. All right. They might have known each other. Does it matter whether they've known each other prior? Luke doesn't tell us, so it doesn't matter in the story. All that we know is this lady named Martha sees Jesus. And she invites him to come to her house for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Why on earth would you invite a great preacher, teacher, healer to your house? Why on earth would you do that? Okay. Why else? Do you think maybe you wanted to listen to his teaching, maybe? Maybe you might hear the great things that he's saying. Maybe you have a hangnail or something. Maybe you want to see him perform something. You want to see the power of God, right? Who knows? Maybe you're just honored that he's coming to your house. Wow, he needs a place to stay and I can provide for him. Regardless, Martha is the oldest. She's responsible socially for making sure that the house is in order, that the meal is set before him on time, that everything is presentable, that his feet are properly washed. This is all her responsibility. So she calls him, invites him into the house, and then we see a contrast here, don't we? Martha welcomes him into her house. In verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So, Jesus comes in, Martha is busy preparing stuff. She's killing the fatted calf, she's kneading the bread, she's doing all the crazy stuff, right? Washing the feet, making sure everything's in order. And the whole time, Mary is sitting there just hanging on every word that Jesus has to say. Hanging on every word, sitting at his feet, and this language is used like as a disciple. This is not sitting at his feet, oh, I just want to be near Jesus. This is not some creepy, weird, like, girl crush on Jesus. This is sitting at the feet as a disciple. I want to learn more. Jesus, teach me. What is the kingdom of God like? Why are you here? What's so awesome about the kingdom of God? Where does your source of power come from? All these questions, and then just sitting and listening to him teach. Now, Martha's going about her business. It says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So picture this. Mary is there sitting, hanging on every word that Jesus says. Martha's in the back cleaning up, and you can tell she's getting more and more frustrated, more and more frustrated. And you can tell by the sense of how she talks to Jesus that she's one of these, probably these women that would just let her feelings be made known. Have you guys ever encountered somebody like that? I have a few of those in my family. They'll just tell it like it is, and you're like, oh, you did not say that out loud, right? But you can tell she's getting irritated, and she says, oh, Lord, come on here. You see me slaving away. What's her deal? So she's not talking to Mary. She's frustrated enough that she wants to embarrass Mary and get her to help. Now, some of you have siblings in the room, right? You would never, ever do that to your siblings, would you? You'd never, ever embarrass them. You would never, ever tell on them because you thought they were doing something or getting away with something or your parents were being, you know, unfair to you by giving them special privilege. You guys would never do that, would you? No, never. Natalie says, never, never. Okay. Elijah says, yeah, I would. Thank you for your honesty. This is what she's trying to do. Now, Jesus addresses her interestingly, and I want to point this out to you. Notice he uses her name twice. In the Greek, there is a case form. It's called the vocative. And that means anytime you're addressing somebody, you would use the vocative form. Okay, we don't really have this in English at all. Maybe it would be like addressing, you would say, sir, or something like that. Man, I'm just kind of reaching. But nonetheless, if I'm addressing, like if I say, Alyssa, can you come up here? That's the vocative form because I'm calling on her to come and do something. Okay, so if you would say, Lord, Lord, heal me, you're using the vocative case because you're addressing him, okay? So anytime it's used twice, it's used in a way that is very sympathetic. So he is not chastising her. Luke is trying to show he senses her pain. Now, we know that Jesus is God, right? We already know what's in her. We already know that he knows what's in her heart. So, when he looks at her and he says, Martha, Martha, he's not scolding her. He's not saying, Alyssa, come on now. He's going, oh, Alyssa, you know, he's trying to be sympathetic. He's trying to be nice. He's trying to help her understand that he knows what her plight is. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Look, I'm going to tell it like it is, Martha. You're kind of running around here, and you're really you're focused in on all these details, and you're really nervous, and, you know, it's really cool. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm able to talk to you guys. But you don't need to be so nervous. You don't need to fret over all these details. You don't need to let it be irritating you. Imagine if you had, like, the President of the United States. Pick your flavor of President of the United States, okay? I'm not going to get political on you. But, like, a very important dignitary come to your house. And I bet your parents would probably be on you to clean your room if an important dignitary was coming to your house. Even though you're like, Mom, they'll never come into my room, your mom would be like, nonetheless, hey, get in there and clean that room, right? And if somehow that dignitary came into your room and, whoops, you forgot to clean your room, you would be majorly embarrassed, wouldn't you? You would. You'd be stressed. Your mom would be stressed. The Secret Service agents running around would be crazy. Martha's stressed. This important person is here. She wants the dinner to be perfect. Have you ever tried to make something perfect? It's the night of the big show, and you've rehearsed all your lines, and all of a sudden, you get, like, if you're singing, you get a frog in your throat. Or like Eli, he plays piano, maybe his hands start to cramp, or it's cold, and he's like, what, this never happens. Oh no, I'm sweating details now. What do I do? I need an anti-sweat cloth because I'm sweating details. Oh no. Right? It happens always on the big show. And, you know, maybe the meal's not quite right. She makes this hummus, like nobody can make hummus, but tonight it's just average hummus. And she's like, oh no, I'm serving the Lord average hummus. What am I going to do? My pita bread is stale. Oh no, I forgot to get fresh pita bread. You know, she's freaking out. And Jesus just sympathizes with her. And he doesn't yell at her and say, like, you have sin in your heart, woman. Repent. I mean, that's kind of how we would think, right? We would think that. She's a sinner. She needs to get a grip. But that's not how Jesus deals with her. He knows her heart. He knows that she really wants to do a good thing for the Lord. And he tells her, hey, look, you're distracted with much serving. You got a lot going on there. And she went up to him and said, Lord, excuse me, I got lost in my own verse there. Okay, he says, you are anxious and troubled about many, many things. But he continues in verse 42 and says, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What on earth is Jesus talking about? What the heck is he saying here? He's saying, look, Martha, I'm sure your hummus will be great. The stale pita, if we dip it enough times, maybe in the olive oil, maybe in the balsamic vinegar. I'm stretching. I don't know if they had balsamic in those days, but they dip it in some sauce, maybe the stale bread will be okay. But you know, Mary wants to seek the eternal things of God. She's not trying to skimp out. He also knows her heart. She's not sitting here going like, oh no, hey Martha, let me help you. She's thinking like, oh my gosh, this is the most awesomest opportunity ever. I have the Son of God, the Messiah, sitting here all alone, because we don't know who else is there. Maybe a bunch of people are there. We don't know. Okay? I got to hear him one-on-one. Hello? What if you had the President of the United States one-on-one and you can voice and tell him anything you wanted? Okay, that's probably a bad climate this year to use the president, isn't it? A lot of political stuff going on, okay? Your favorite person, your rock star, whatever, is in your house and you want to ask him all these questions and tell him, I'm your biggest fan. I have all your records, I have all your albums. You know, I remember you signed your autograph, my T-shirt way back in the day, and it's all... You just want to, like, alone time, you just want to talk to him and, like, tell me everything so I can be your biggest fan and say ha, 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 ha to everybody else, right? Only this time, this is the Son of God. She said, look, tell me the meaning of life. Okay, I've always had this question, Jesus. What about this? You know, this is she sees this as a great opportunity. She's not trying to hose her sister. Jesus sees the both sides and he said, look, she wants to know the things of God. And I'm not going to take that away from her, Martha. Martha, look, it's good to make sure the hummus it tastes good and all these details. Those are good. But the more perfect thing is the things of God. Now, we see these two ladies' character and nature. Later on in John 11, when they're going to come and Lazarus has died and Martha comes first, and this is where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. These two ladies play an incredible role in the life of Jesus, in the story of Jesus. An incredible role. This is where he gets some of his famous statements of, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish. And you're like, what? Yeah, I know on the last day we will all be resurrected, but what are you talking about? My brother is dead. And then Martha goes back to get Mary. And Mary comes, and it says Jesus wept, right? Single line in the Bible. Jesus is very sad. He weeps because he's overcome with emotion at her. These ladies he spent a lot of time with, he knows their heart. If we look at a picture of Martha, we've already kind of gone over some of the details and some of the hang-ups. Let's kind of let's bring it over into our world. What would a picture of Martha look like? Okay, she's focusing on details. I'm a detail person, so I got to give her props. Okay, without detail people, we would not have bridges and skyscrapers. Right, we need our engineers and our airline pilots. I just flew on 4 airplanes, 2 getting to Jacksonville, Florida, and 2 coming back. And I was very thankful for their detailedness. The guy coming back from Chicago to Spokane, loved that guy. He was the old school airline pilot that I used to get on. He goes, hey, ladies and gentlemen. And he even used, I think he said, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. I'm like, oh, cool, I love that. Because, you know, I do that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, sports fans of all ages, right? Okay. So I'm like, cool. And he's the old-fashioned captain. He goes, off to your left, we have this mountain range. And you're like, cool, I feel like a little kid again. He's telling us the story. He's telling us what's going to happen. And he's telling us how we moved around a thunderstorm, which I was very thankful. He was telling me that there was a choppy, there was turbulence, which I absolutely do not like. I'm like, hey, slow and steady wins the race, man. When we're 30,000 feet in the air, I'm like, we will die. Remember, I have a fear of heights. So, oh, no. He was really, really cool. He's very sensitive. So I appreciate that greatly. Let's look at a picture of Martha here. She's a detail person. The airline pilot was a detail person. That's kind of what I was trying to say, okay? She's a detail person. She's getting all of her ducks in a row. She's lining everything out. She's stressed out, okay? And she's in her own little world. She's not listening to the teaching. That's very, very apparent. It says she's busy running around doing all sorts of stuff. Wasn't listening to his teaching at all. She wasn't kind of like, you know, kneading the bread and kind of listening. Oh, Jesus, that's a very interesting point there, you know. What would have happened if both of them sat down and just hung on every word of Jesus? I mean, we already had the feeding of the 5,000, right? Right? So we know that Jesus can just go, okay, what do you got in the house? Okay, well, dinner's on me tonight, ladies, right? Poof, right? Okay, things will sort themselves out. She's in her own little world. She's busy about details. Her priorities are wrong. If we look at Mary, look at what she's doing. She's sitting at the feet of the master. That's showing a submissiveness. I'm ready to be taught, Jesus. I'm ready to listen to what you have to say. I have some questions for you, and I know you're going to have the answers. I'm willing to submit to you. I'm willing to hear you. I'm willing to listen to you. I'm sitting at your feet. I'm ready to be taught. I'm not going to let this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity pass me by. We don't know the character of Mary at all. I don't take it that she was a lazy person. I take it that Martha was just a very frustrated person because her priorities were wrong. So this is not a license for us to sit back and be lazy. Okay? If you think you can be lazy, you need to go back to Proverbs and know the ant and the grasshopper, right? That's actually in Proverbs. It's not like an Aesop's fable. But the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard and diligently. You should be like the ant, not a sluggard like the grasshopper, who has no food in the winter. Oh no, what do? I'm going to starve. Unless you've seen Bug's Life. But that's a whole other story. Excuse me while I take some water. So if we see Martha and we see Mary, if we look at ourselves through this, sometimes we get wrapped around the axle on some things, don't we? We have little pet peeves sometimes. And we also have big loopholes sometimes. We like to look at certain sins. We like to look at certain ways of practicing religion. I don't want to just focus in on sins, okay? And we say, well, because I do it that way, that's got to be the right way. I mean, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians are all wrong, and they're going to hell. I don't know how Jesus died on the cross for those people, because they do worship way different than us, right? We kind of get bent that way. We try to say, oh, you're an evangelical, cool, high five, right? We're like, oh, this is an instant connection. But nonetheless, we do have people who are going to heaven, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, that worship differently, and it's okay. But kind of not okay for us, right? Some of us like to raise our hands, get crazy. Some of us kind of like to do this. Some of us kind of do this thing, tap our foot a little bit, right? Okay. We all have our little bents. We all have our little loopholes. Oh, that's not a very bad sin. A lot of people who are very legalistic have a problem with gluttony. I'm not legalistic, but I still got a problem with gluttony. I got to talk to somebody about that. I thought that was only, you know, if you have a weird hang-up that's, you know, kind of interesting, and you're like, oh, okay, well, obviously they're in sin because look at how big he is. But, you know, it's, yeah. Nonetheless, we all have our little struggles. We all have our little sins. Sometimes we look so much in the details, we miss the forest for the trees. We end up being like a Martha. We end up saying, oh, well, our worship has to look like A, B, or C. Or we have to read from this translation only. Or we have to do this X, Y, or Z. We have to do this thing. Or we can't do this thing. Or we can't do that thing. And we start getting so wrapped around the axle that we forget to worship. We say we're worshiping, but it becomes more of religion, adhering to a set of codes, beliefs, and standards, and not so much to an enlightening, awesome experience. On the other side, maybe if you're going to look at maybe a Mary, you can say, well, look at the people who go off and go contemplative and just worship and everything. And they see God in everything. And you're like, dude, yeah, I'm pretty sure God's not in Spider-Man, okay? I had one youth pastor, I sat in on one of the breakout sessions at a student conference we go to. This is way back in the day. And he was talking about how you can see God in everything. And I'm like, that's called pantheism. Or actually, it's panentheism anyway. That's not Christianity. You know that, right? Okay, there's a spirit in everything. That's animism. Okay, that's another religion. That's not God in everything. I can see how God is in the movie Spider-Man. And he showed us a clip of Spider-Man. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like heretical here. What's going on? Oh my goodness. And he actually showed a clip of Harry Potter. Okay, I'm not trashing Harry Potter. But he showed a clip of Harry Potter. And he showed how God was in some scene, okay? And at the end of it, some kid stood up and said, you know what, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would never watch Harry Potter. But after seeing that, I kind of think I want to watch it now. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you just caused somebody to stumble. I was like, I wrote a bad review. I totally told the director, like, this guy is crazy, right? There has to be some sort of structure. We lean on our moral authority of the Bible, so it's not all love, peace and hair grease. It's not all subjective. It's not all like we can make it whatever we want because we're worshiping God. Oh, I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus, Seth, so you just back off, okay? I'm worshiping over here. And you're like, yeah, but we kind of need to do some details. How about we read the Bible? No, I'm communing with nature, okay? It's like, what? So you get what I'm saying? There has to be some structure. But at the same time, if all we focus in on structure, we get into problems. You guys get what I'm saying? You tracking with me? I hope so. I can't always tell if you're tracking with me or not. So what does that mean for us? Well, the big picture is worshiping our Lord. We need to see the big picture. The big picture is worshiping God, being in His Word, using our gifting in the ministry, which is His work, which He's provided for us. Remember, I've talked about this before. There's one calling, that's to salvation. He gives everybody, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to whom He likes. That's in Hebrews. You have a gifting, you use that gifting in the work of a ministry somewhere. That's what you should be doing, and that's the big picture. But sometimes, you know, I've been hammering that for a long time. You guys know that, right? You guys are expecting to read your Bible and pray every day, right? All that stuff, right? Here comes, it's another opportunity to do discipleship. Yes, I'm not going to I will apologize. But I'm not going to apologize for being, my bent is discipleship. I want to see people getting in the Word and growing and loving the Lord, and that's cool, right? But that's not what I'm going to say. What I'm going to focus in on tonight is the bigger picture of worshiping God. Because sometimes if you're just, I say, read your Bible, cool. Do a psalm, cool. Do a read and reflect. discipleship core is learning that. Do a read and reflect where you just read a psalm and then you read a passage of scripture as a reflection and interact with that small passage of scripture, not a large chapter, but just a small chapter of scripture. And small chapter, small portion of scripture is what I'm trying to say. And let it interact with you and stuff. But you know what? You can do all those things and make it very academic, but still miss the whole point of worship. There's got to be a point where we worship the Lord just like Mary was doing. She was sitting at the feet of her Lord and also worshiping him, sitting at his feet, hanging on his word. When we read this book, it has to be an act of worship. We need to be maybe going out and singing a song sometimes, maybe just praising his name. Thank you, Lord, for the carpet. Thank you, because I'm not walking on a dirt floor. Thank you for the heat, because my tomatoes are growing. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord for something. It's too easy to walk outside and go, "God, look at that guy. I can't believe he's driving that way. Where'd you learn to drive, buddy? Oh, I can't believe that car that guy has. How can he afford that car? Why don't I have that car?" Right? We have so many things to complain about. But if we look and we start to say, you know what? Wow, the Lord, look at the Lord made. We're sitting out in my father-in-law's patio. He's got this cool screened-in in this little pool area, and it has to be screened in because it's Florida. Otherwise, you'd have gators and all sorts of insects and lizards in the pool. I look up, and I see this kite. Not a kite, but like the bird kite, swallow-tailed kite. And I was like, holy mackerel, that is a cool-looking bird, because its tail is split. It actually has a split tail, and it's got, you know, two wings. It kind of looks like a hawk a little bit. And then the tail section is like these two things that looks like a kite. I'm like, whoa, that is cool. I didn't know what kind. So instantly I'm Googling it. Oh, that's a kite. That's so cool. And instantly thought, like, wow, how cool is God to make a bird with tail feathers like that? I mean, that is just awesome. That's an example of ways that we can just praise the Lord. Not academically. We need to be in the Word and studying and all those things, and for it to be our moral authority for sure. But sometimes we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus too. You know what I'm saying? Not missing the big picture. Because we can go and we can learn all about loving our neighbor. We can go and gather all this food for our neighbors and stuff. But if we're not going to go out and actually want to give it from our heart, it's just nothing. If we do all of these things and have not love, 1 Corinthians 13, we are a clanging cymbal. We're nothing. If we don't have the act of worship inside of our hearts. I think what we need to do is, of course, keep the academic side. I'm a disciple. I'm going to say keep the academic side. We need to find some ways that we can make worship more a part of our daily life. You know, there was a time when I was so interested in form and function. I was at the Rock and Worship Roadshow, okay? Andy and I hanging out together. Yeah! Our wives on either side, so Andy and I are on the inside. And they had Mercy Me. What were some of the other bands? Like Lecrae. I'm talking just like a couple months ago. Okay, Lecrae and stuff like that. And I'm like, dude, I'm looking, getting my phone out, posting videos. I'm trying to upload them to Twitter. They're saying, hey, check this out. Post this thing and do hashtag blah, blah, blah. And, you know, do this. And I'm like, yeah, and I'm trying to do all this stuff. And my wife finally looks at me and she like punches me. Don't tell her I said this. It's okay. She never listens to the recording. She punches me and goes, you are missing it. I'm like, what? Crowder's on and I'm trying to get this video. Am I paying attention to Crowder singing? No, I'm trying to get the cool video. I'm zooming in, doing all that stuff. And I was there, but was I there? No. Then, of course, I got mad. I'm like, hey, I'm not missing it. I'm recording the whole thing. I hurt her feelings. So I had to wait the obligatory 20 minutes before I re-entered into conversation and apologized. And took a step back and actually thought about it. She's right. I'm trying to record this thing so I can save it for later, so I can look at Jamie Grace and do all this other cool stuff. But I'm actually missing the experience itself of a really cool concert because I'm trying to record it. Do you see what I'm saying? We can be so about form and function of a religion that we miss the experience part. And then we say like, oh wow, my faith is kind of dry or it's kind of stale. And we wonder why, because we're not really taking time to worship the Lord. You know, guys, I am so guilty of this. I can get into the administrative part of my job. I was a computer guy, so I fall into the administrator part pretty easily. I come in, what do we need to do? What do we need to cover so we can get youth group going? Even on Sunday mornings, I'm like, okay, I need to make sure somebody's staffing sound, somebody's doing this. And you see me on Sunday mornings, and I'm running around, and I don't get a chance to shake people's hands because I'm like, okay, is the TV on? Is this? Is somebody staffing the nursery? Is somebody doing this? And I'm so busy about the form and function, I kind of get lost in that. I can kind of get lost in the cool awesomeness about what the Scripture says, and I'm not really having this experience with just worshiping the Lord, to where I'm like giving worship. I'm like totally receiving. I'm like, oh, give me more, Jesus. This is cool. And I like this part. And the Greek word means this. And wow, that's awesome. And I'm getting blown away by that. But at the same time, I'm not like giving back. I'm like, dude, God, you are cool. God, you are awesome. And I don't sit back and I don't look sometimes. I don't see, wow, someone needs help. Or maybe I should pray for that person. Or maybe I should do this. So even me as a pastor, I'm guilty of these things and making the form and function, all the details that Martha was caught up in, and not just sitting and worshiping God. You see, they're a partnership. They're a partnership. All right, close your eyes. Don't worry, Zane, Elijah, I'm not going to have you meditate or chant or anything like that. I just want you to clear all distractions, okay? We can worship God through doing a devotional. We can do it through reading the Bible, obviously, singing to the Lord, praising Him. Using your spiritual gifting, reflecting and meditating. That means you read a portion of Scripture and you really think about it. Taking time to appreciate the Creator and His creation. You ever gone camping and you go and like what I talked about the bird, and you're like, dude, wow, look what God does. Wow, look how God feeds birds. Wow, look at those ants. Whoa, He's got a lot of stuff going on. Whoa, God is big. God is awesome. This is cool. Or maybe serving the needy somehow. Consider how you worship the Lord. Consider how you worship Him. Do you take time to see the big picture? Are you using your giftedness? If you don't know what that is, that's okay. If you're new in the Lord, or you're just starting to walk with Him and stuff, that sometimes that's you don't know what your giftedness is, and that's okay. But if you do know what your giftedness is, are you using it? I want you to commit some time this week. I know you got time because it's summer break. But commit some time this week to truly sit at the Lord's feet and to worship Him. After you're done maybe doing the devotion, after you're done reading, sit back and reflect on what He said. Worship the Lord in His majesty. Let Him become real, because, students, He is real. But if we're too busy running around, trying to do our own thing, punching the clock because we got our time in with God, but we're not taking time to worship and express and feel an emotional side of it. God also is emotional. Take some time this week to examine your heart and see how you're doing that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for Mary and Martha. Thank You how, Lord Jesus, how You just corrected Martha. Helped her to see that she was missing the big picture. Father, as I look at my own heart, and I know other people have this problem as well, maybe not the students here, but other people I know have a problem with not looking at the big picture either. Get too wrapped up in details, maybe what's going on in the world, maybe what's going on in their own life. I don't see how You love. I don't see how You sent Your Son. I don't see the bigger themes of Your word, and I'm guilty of that too. Help us to take some time this week. Put it in our heart and mind. Burn it there so we actually really do it, so we can enjoy Your majesty, so we can reflect on Your goodness and be overwhelmed by how great and awesome You are. Help us to sit at Your feet. In the name of Jesus, amen.